This is the how we got the Bible class, and we're tonight going to start with talking about the Old Testament, what's called the canon. And I guess to pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'd help us tonight to kind of, I don't want us to use the word muddle, but kind of get through some of these things, because there's a lot of just technical things to talk about, and don't want to lose sight of our purpose, and that is that we have confidence in the Word of God. Father, we live in a world where there's such an attack against the Scripture, such an attack to undermine the faith of your church, our children, kids in college, and even can undermine the faith of those who've walked with you for some time. And Lord, we need to have a confidence that when we open the Word of God, our Bible, that we're seeing the words that you want us to see. We're hearing the things you want us to hear. And we're building our lives on the principles that you've laid down that are eternal, that are for our good. So I pray, Lord, that you help me to speak with great understanding and clarity around this topic tonight. I ask you for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Everybody have a set of notes. There's another set back in here if you need them. I want to start off with a scripture there at the very top, which says in Romans 3, verse 1, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? You know, Paul was writing to the Romans here and, you know, trying to show them that we're Jew or Gentile, we're really one in Christ. But he was saying, is there any advantage in being a Jew? And he said, yeah. One, first, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Think about that for a minute. The Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. And I want to read this to you. It's not on your notes, but I read it in a commentary. I thought it was kind of neat. He says, unto them were committed, or were entrusted, or were confided. And it means the word translated were committed is what is commonly employed to express faith or confidence. And it implied confidence in them on the part of God in entrusting his oracles to them. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to speak my words to this people, and I'm going to entrust them that it'll be sustained. He was entrusting his oracles to them, a confidence which was not misplaced, for no people ever guarded a sacred trust or deposit with more fidelity than the Jews did the sacred scriptures. And I tell you, I mean, just kind of studying this and preparing for it, I mean, I see that is very true. I mean, you think about how can we have a Bible like this? You know, we have this Bible written over a period of 1,000 years. We're talking about the Old Testament tonight. Written over a period of 1,000 years by many different authors. And yet, somehow God was able, through the commitment of these people and the transmission and the copying and all the things that were done all those years, pulled together where we can stand with confidence today and say, this is the Word of God, and build our lives upon it. I mean, it's hard to find anything that's worth, anything that's maybe 200 years old or 300 years old. We have these scriptures preserved for so many years. And so God has entrusted them with the very words of God, and I thank the Lord for the faithfulness of these men and women. And so we're going to read about it tonight a little bit through the scripture, kind of how this process happened, and hopefully you'll gain even a greater appreciation for these people. So what do we mean by canon? It's a word. When people talk about the canon of Scripture, it's just simply a word that comes from the Greek language, which means a rule or a standard. So in other words, there was a certain standard or a certain criteria that was set up and said, hey, if we're gonna say this is a word from the Lord, it needs to meet certain criteria. It has to come under a certain rule. Because there's lots of books that are written, lots of things that are said. But how do you know which ones are from the Lord? And somehow you have to define that. You have to develop a criteria that helps us understand what is it? Why is Genesis part of the canon? Why is 1 Samuel? Why is the book of Psalms? And what do we base that on? How do we know? God's word is different than any other writing. And so it's important for us to recognize that, right? I mean, how many have ever been to a Christian bookstore lately? What do you see there? Hundreds of books. And in those books, you're going to find what? The good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean, you're going to find some good things. There's probably some things you should stay away from. And there's mediocre things. So how would you know to be able to pull from a group of books or a group of writings and say, these are the words of God. These are the ones that we can build our lives upon. These are the ones that we can have confidence in out of all the things that have ever been written. How do you know? And that was kind of the task of this idea of bringing the canon together, that we can stand here today with confidence and say, this is the word of God. You know, we go to the bookstore, we buy a Bible, and like I shared this at, you know, at one of the earlier classes, this is really a library of books, isn't it? It's not this. It didn't come this way. The Lord didn't one day send down a messenger and say, hey, here's my word, I want you to give this to mankind. This is a book written by many people over many hundreds of years on many continents, three different continents, I think 40 different authors. And yet somehow it's been compiled together and created into a canon. So this is the canon of the Scripture, Old Testament and New. How many of you would have liked that job, to pull it together? So God's word is different than any other. That's why it was so important that somehow you were able to understand and say, this is from the Lord. And read these scriptures in Deuteronomy 32, verse 46. He said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children. See, the thing is, when we understand that God has given us words, they are words to be obeyed, they are words to be taught, they are words to build our lives upon. It's not just a philosophy of life, it's not just an understanding. It's a way of life. And you'll find all through the Scripture, I'll share a few tonight, but you'll find all through the Scripture that those who will build their life on God's Word will be prosperous. And I don't mean financial. I mean you will be prosperous in the Lord. And those who reject it will find there is no success. And so God gives this Word to build our lives upon. And here he's saying, take heart to these words, because I want you to teach your children. So it's not just for me. He's saying, I want this to go on even to the next generation, that our children would obey carefully all the words of this law. Listen to this. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. Isn't that awesome? And the Lord's saying that. These are not just idle words to you. They are your life. That's why it's important for us to understand, what is the Word of God? What of all these writings is of the Lord? What is the canon? You know, which ones fit this criteria? Because they are life to you. And I can go to the Berean bookstore or whatever they call it nowadays, and I can find a book that talks about this or that, and it's this man's idea and this man's opinion. None of them have life. The words of God have life. I'm not saying, let me back up on that a minute. If somebody's teaching the Word of God, it's going to have life, right? But I would bet, knowing Christians the way I know them, and this is like a rebuke, We spend more time reading books about the book than the book. And these are the words of life. These are the words of life. John 6:63. Oh, here he says at the end of that verse, by them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. John 6:63, Jesus said this, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. We need the words of God. We need to hear from the Lord. And he's given us, I mean, Rayo just taught us a beautiful class on hearing the Lord, and the Lord does speak to us in many different ways, but I mean, he's given us an entire library of his words to us. So the canon, here's another very important thing, because you'll hear this. People will say, well, men decided what should be the word of God. You know, men, it was made up by some council, some group got together, they took a vote, and these books ended up in there. Well, for sure, men were involved. Men were involved in that decision. But the thing you got to remember is these are the words of God because he spoke them, not because somebody decided they should be. It was up to them who were trying to pull this together, not to make something the authoritative word of God, but to recognize which of those writings are of God. Do you understand the difference? There's a big difference there. Because you'll always hear, well, men put this, it's just men's ideas. Men wrote it, men put it together. And we've got to understand that God spoke these words. We're going to find scriptures here in a few moments when the Lord is telling them, write this down. I want to say this to my people. Keep it for future generations, like we just read here. Write this down so your children can learn to obey it. So it's important that we find words like this, and that those men who came together at some point in time and said, yes, these are the things that should be here. Here's some of the criteria they used. Was the book written by a prophet? Was the writer authenticated by miracles? Does the book tell the truth about God? You know, in other words, you know, you don't want to have a book that you say is from God that teaches contrary to something else you know is from God. Does the book evince a divine capacity to transform lives? I mean, that's what Jesus said. My words are spirit and they are life. His word is alive and dynamic in Hebrews, like a sharp two-edged sword. It has a dynamic to bring a change to our life. And also, was the book accepted as God's word by the people to whom it was first delivered? And we'll see evidence of that. And I want you to open up all the way to the back, the last page, because there's another set of criteria, and there's different ones. I don't know that any of these, they don't really know for sure what was the exact set of things, but these are some of the things that people looked at. And I have at the very end something called basic rules of canonization. You see that there? Very last thing. So the book was divine inspiration. In other words, God spoke it. God said it. Is there internal evidence within the book? I mean, what I mean by that is that you'll find, I mean, many, many times, especially in the Old Testament, words such as this, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So there's internal evidence that God is saying these things to certain people. Was there public recognition of the book? And then finally, was there a doctrinal accuracy? In other words, it's not contradicting other truths. So I guess there's similarities in those things, but I guess you can see kind of the flavor of the things that they would look at to try to discern, is this God's word? Is this scripture? Is this something that God has spoken? And one of the things I love most in this whole study is the words of Jesus. And it's almost like you can build your confidence in the word of God simply on the words of Jesus Christ. You might be confused by all the other things that are out there about, oh, this is man, and man said this. But I believe that Jesus tells the truth. And we'll learn some of the things he had to say about the scriptures. And it's awesome. Okay, next, how did nearly 1,000 years of writing by approximately 33 writers end up in the Old Testament canon? So how did we get these? How did these books end up there? That's what we're talking about tonight. So the Old Testament canon began with the writings of Moses, right? He's the first one. He wrote Genesis, Exodus. So they began there around the year 1450. That's a guess, somewhere around there. And ended with Malachi around the year 400. So it's about 1,000 years of writing. 1,000 years of God speaking and men writing it down. Again, different places, different countries, etc. And yet, somehow, they were able to compile all this together and say, this is the Word of God. This is what we build our lives upon. How did they come to that? So let's start here in Exodus 34. Moses wrote at the direction of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, write down these words. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the Lord comes to him and somehow says, Moses, I want you to write down these words. And if you remember, we talked before about how the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments and Moses broke them. And the Lord said, write them again. He wanted to make sure those things were written down and passed on. Write these things down. And we talked about how Jeremiah had written some things in a scroll through that man Baruch, and the king burned them up. And he says, write it again, every word, write it down, because I want to make sure these things are saved, they're preserved. I mean, I'm glad that God has chosen the media of writing for us. Where would we be? Where would we be if God just spoke to Moses and said, this is my law, this is what I expect, and it was never written down? It was never able to pass on. They didn't have tape recorders or, you know, CDs or anything back then. So the Lord chose a way to write it down so future generations could learn this. And writing was one of the ways. So write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. I mean, it's so important that God was actually saying, my covenant with you, I want to present in words. I want you to see it and read it and pass it on generation to generation. He stored the book with the priests beside the Ark of the Covenant. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. After Moses finished writing in a book the words of this law from beginning to end, he gave this command to the Levites who carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and there it will remain as a witness against you. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? So what's he doing? He's saying, okay, Moses, you've written down everything in the law that I want from beginning to end. Now I want to keep it. See, don't discard it. Don't give it away in a garage sale. Keep it. And I want you to put it somewhere that's very precious. Where is that? Right beside the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the presence of God is at. And I want this to remain as a witness against you. What's that mean? It means he wants to always confront our lives with it. That it's always there, always facing us. This is the word of the Lord. And so when we read that scripture at the very beginning, that it said the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God, you start seeing this here. The Lord says, Moses, write it down. And he was faithful to write it down. He wrote down those words and then he said, now I want you to store it away. Don't pass it on to your kids. Don't leave it in your will. Store it, because I want it to be there as a witness against you. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. See, now he's saying, I want you to know that these words that I've spoken to you are a blessing to you. I want you to learn it. I want you to walk in it. I want you to obey it. And so he says, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you'll be prosperous and successful. You see, God did this to be a blessing to us, to show us how he wants us to live our lives. And so to me, it makes sense that if that's how he wants us to live our lives, he would write it down and preserve it so we could walk in it. We could pass it on to our children. It's almost like the manual. God created mankind. He knows how we function. He knows what our needs are. And so he writes down in his book ways of living that cause us to enter into his blessing. And so Joshua, after Moses dies, carries on, and they continue to speak the law of God. Other writings were compiled over time. So we think of the law of Moses, or the Pentateuch maybe, there, the first five books. But there were other books written. Let's read some of this in the Bible. Joshua 24. The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." Well, on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law. So here you see that Joshua actually added something to the book of the law. Something else that he spoke, something else that transpired in this relationship between God and man. And it says, Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law. And he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. And so here we find additional writing. Moses wrote, and now Joshua, the next guy in line, writes into that same book. Next, Samuel. Samuel explained to the people, this is in 1 Samuel 10:25. Samuel explained to the people the rights and duties of kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Where did he deposit it? Well, where was that? By the Ark of the Covenant. See, they would write these things, and you see this depositing. Write it, deposit it. They were safeguarding the Word of God. They were entrusted with the Word of God. And so he wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord, and Samuel dismissed the people to go to their own homes. That little subset that he wrote is found in Deuteronomy 17. So he added some things. Deuteronomy 17 is a little section that talks about how they should be when there's a king. In the future, when you have a king, ba-da-ba, ba-da-ba, ba-da-ba. And well, Samuel wrote that. It came from the Lord. He wrote it down and deposited it with the other scriptures. Laid it in there. And then we have historical documentation over time. The kings. 1 Kings 15:7. As for the other events of Abijah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? And you'll see as you read through the book of 1 Kings and the book of Chronicles, both, you'll see this phrase come up again and again. It's not just about this one. It'll say this king and everything he did is written in the book of the kings, or it's written in the book of the kings of Judah. And so there was this idea of writing the history. And in those histories, you know, God is interacting. God is speaking. God is speaking through prophets in different ways. God is interacting with his people, but they're recording this. They're writing it down. 1 Kings 16:14, as for the other events of Elah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? So we saw the kings of Judah in 1 Kings 15, and now we see the kings of Israel in 1 Kings 16. 1 Chronicles 29, as for the events in King David's reign from beginning to end, they are written in the records of Samuel the seer. You know what? That's what we're reading right now. That's what we're teaching about in Sunday mornings. We're teaching the written record of Samuel the seer. And it's the story of David. The events of King David's reign from beginning to end, they're written in the records of Samuel the seer. Aren't you glad that somebody sat down and wrote it at the direction of the Lord? I am sure. The records of Nathan the prophet and the records of Gad the seer, together with the details of his reign and power and the circumstances that surrounded him and Israel and the kingdoms of all the other lands. So God saw fit somehow to have these things written down by men of God, men who heard from the Lord, prophets who wrote these stories. And we read about them today, and sometimes we get so blessed to hear how God intervened in this man's life and that man's life. And God has so richly blessed us with this. I mean, I just encourage you to fall in love with the Word of God if you haven't. Because there's so much here He wants us to see. Little nuggets of truth and blessing in our lives. Isaiah 30 verse 8. It says, "Go now, write it on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll." Remember, we talked before about the scrolls that they would write on. And he's telling Isaiah, write it down on a scroll that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. What does it mean to be an everlasting witness? Never ends, does it? Everlasting. So when the Lord writes these things down, it is for future generations. It's not just for that day. I want it to be an everlasting witness. And because of that, we need to have the Word of God preserved and you know, cataloged, if you want to use that word, somehow brought together so we can say these are the words of the Lord that we can pass down from generation to generation. When Jesus said His word will never pass away, it has this idea of eternal. It's forward thinking. It's there for us. And thank God that that's the way the Lord is, and He's able to preserve His word so it didn't just fall away somewhere. Next page, Ezekiel. If they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangement, its exits, its entrances, its whole design, and all its regulations and laws. Write these down. Write these down before them so they may be faithful to His design. Isn't that amazing? The Lord was like saying, hey, I want to build this thing. I wanted to build it right. So write it down so somebody can read this and understand what I want. And it's similar to how He builds our lives today. He writes it down so we can read it and be faithful to His design plan. Follow all its regulations. What did He do? He had him write it down. Jeremiah, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. See, write it down. Write it down, Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their ancestors to possess, says the Lord. These are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. You know that Daniel read this when they were in captivity, other parts of Jeremiah, but he read that and realized that the captivity would be a 70-year period because of what Jeremiah wrote. The Lord told Jeremiah to write it down, and Jeremiah was faithful to write it down, and somebody preserved it, and somebody kept it, and years later, Daniel opens up the book of Jeremiah, and he reads it, and it says 70 years are determined for my people. And he says, hey, we're only going to be here for 70 years, and God's going to set us free. He got that because God told somebody to write it down. Somebody was faithful to write it down. Somebody was faithful to keep it. And then those people received it as the Word of God. And when Daniel read it, he believed it as the Word of God. He said, yes, 70 years. And it was truly 70 years, and they were set free. You know the story. David in 1 Chronicles 28, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all the Spirit had put in his mind. Isn't that amazing? He gave him all the plans the Spirit put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord. David was building according to the plan of God. All the surrounding rooms for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. 1 Chronicles 28:19. All this, David said, I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me. I love that. So you can see from these scriptures, there is this movement of God upon these men to write. And Peter talks about the holy men of God, moved by the Spirit of God, wrote as they were compelled by the Spirit. That's how God has chosen to transmit his message to us. It started out with Moses, and all through the Old Testament, different people, prophets, Samuel, Joshua, Isaiah, Jeremiah, many others, heard from the Lord, and they would write these things down. And these things were also kept. They were kept, preserved, set aside. And so you end up with, if you were to walk back into that place where the Ark of the Covenant was, you would see all these scrolls laying there. Say, well, what do we do with all this? What do you do with all these scrolls? You see another one here in Proverbs 25:1. These are more Proverbs of Solomon compiled by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So here was some writings or some Solomon's Proverbs. It's men of King Hezekiah. Let's compile these together. These are some writings that maybe we need to take advantage of. They saw a value in them. Let's pull these things together. And they compiled them. So, I mean, to me, it's really interesting that you see these kinds of clues in the Bible about how God had his hand upon creating the Word of God so that man could hear it and believe it and walk in it. And he could communicate with us in ways that we understand through the written Word. Now, prophets also spoke the Word of the Lord. Following Moses, God raised up prophets to continue to reveal himself. Because, you know, you might read there about Moses and the law of Moses, and there's a lot about that all through the Scripture, but there's other places that God spoke, not just the law of Moses. So it says here, the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers. So how did the Lord warn Israel and Judah? Through prophets. The Lord chose to pull these men together and say, hey, I want you to speak for me to my people, to Israel, to Judah. So the Lord warned them through his prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. So what the Lord is doing here is he's basically saying, hey, believe what I've said to you already. Go back to the law that I've written. Go back to the words I've spoken through my prophets. This is what I'm trying to say to you. He himself is, in a sense, saying, this is the word of God. I've already spoken to you by some prophets. Go back and read it again. I've already given you the law. Go back and read it again. So the Lord is kind of putting his own stamp of approval on this, isn't he? And what if Jesus came to you and said, hey, I want you to go back and read my prophets. You would think he's got something to say, huh? And when the Lord said to the rich man and Lazarus, that story about if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if someone comes from the dead. What is he doing? He's pushing them back to the Scripture. He's putting his own validation on what the prophets have written and what Moses has written. And he said, if they won't listen to that, they won't listen even if someone comes from the dead. And that's one of the words of Jesus to me that puts a huge stamp of biblical and divine authority on what Moses wrote and what the prophets have said. Jesus' own words. Here's an example where one prophet considers the writings of another prophet as Scripture. Remember, one of the criteria was, is it received? Is it received by other people? It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the what? The Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet. So he's saying, the word that was given to Jeremiah the prophet, I count as Scripture. This is the oracle of God. This came from the lips of the Lord through his servant Jeremiah, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. I mean, to me, that's such a beautiful story right there, where a man in captivity experiencing being taken away to a foreign nation under Babylon, opened up the Bible, the scroll of Jeremiah, read this, and he said, this is the word of God. His confidence was in this scripture, which was a writing by Jeremiah, but it came from the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. And so when we need to have the same confidence when we open up and we say, oh, look at this. Here's the book of Jeremiah. This is the word of the Lord. These are God-breathed words. And when we read these scriptures, we can say, hey, I can believe this with all my heart, or I can build my life upon this. And there's people all through church history that have given their life for the truth of God's word. I mean, you won't give your life for it if you don't believe it's true. So it's you just see these little clues all through the Bible the Lord's given us to help us build that confidence. Next, Jesus affirmed the prophets were scripture, as was the law written by Moses. He said to them in Luke 24:25, how foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The prophets. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the what? Scriptures concerning himself. Jesus says, this is scripture. So we can look at all the prophets and everything Moses wrote, say, this is scripture according to Jesus. We don't have to question that. Is that really the word of God? Jesus says it is. And I believe Jesus. And you'll be surprised later on when you find out what actually the prophets are talking about. It's more than just, more than what you think. How the Jews actually understood the divisions of the Bible. We'll look at that. Maybe not tonight. Probably won't get to it all tonight. Luke 24, verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses. Now, how many of here have ever read the law of Moses? Has anybody here ever read the law of Moses? If you've read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you've read the law of Moses. I've never seen Jesus in there. Never see his name. Never seen anything. But he's all over it. He's all over that book, the law of Moses. And Jesus is saying, hey, everything that's written about me in the law of Moses must be fulfilled. Also the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the what? The scriptures. So he's calling the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the scripture. The other thing I love about this is that it does take the Lord opening our mind to really understand the word of God. It's more than an academic exercise, you know. And that's, to me, why any person, whether you got an IQ of 150 or you're just a simple person who didn't even graduate from high school, you can understand the deep truths of the Word of God because they come from Him. He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And He told them, this is what is written. This is what is written. See that again? Written. They wrote it down. Somebody wrote it. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Now, when I read that, it makes me want to go back and say, what did I miss in Genesis? What did I miss in Exodus? What is in Leviticus that I'm not seeing? We get, oh, Leviticus, oh, that's just all that stuff, you know, you just kind of breeze through it, you know, or Numbers, oh, yeah, get through that, you know. Deuteronomy, the law the second time. Hey, Jesus is saying there's a lot of hidden truth in here. It talks a lot about me. And I'm saying, Lord, open my understanding. So when I want to see you in the Word of God. I want to see you there. And so the Lord somehow wanted to communicate to future generations His glory, His power, His hatred towards sin, the sacrifice required to bring atonement, all these things. I want to communicate this to you, what it means to me, the heart of God. And so I'm going to write it down. And I want you to understand there's things about me all through there. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, all about me. And so it's like, Lord, open my eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. Amen. Because that's why I always pray, Lord, help us to see you more clearly in the Word of God. The Word of God should always point us to Jesus. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees one time. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but you won't come to me that you might have life. They are those which testify of me, and you won't come to me. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. You know what you should challenge yourself to do sometime? Is to preach the gospel from the prophets. Stay out of the Roman road. Stay out of any of the New Testament. Just that's how Paul had to do it. The early church, they didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have the Roman road until later on. But what if we could preach the gospel from Isaiah or from Jeremiah or from Ezekiel or from the Psalms? There's something in there. It can be preached right from there. And Paul's saying that the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So he's again saying the prophets are the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as his earthly life was a descendant of David. Doesn't that make you want to study the Bible a little bit? Say, hey, Lord, what's all these truths in there? Man, I'm hungry for this. I want to know more. I want to learn about you. Open your word to us, Lord. Hebrews 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors. How? Through the prophets. He spoke through the prophets. At many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus was like the revelation of all they spoke about, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. 1 Peter chapter 1, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. I wonder if you can find the grace of God within the prophets. They spoke about the grace that would come to us. And Paul, who writes so beautifully about it in Romans and in Galatians and in Ephesians, he writes about the immeasurable grace of God. But it came through the prophets. You know, like Ray was talking about, sometimes we think about these prophets as up there rebuking nations, and they were rebuking nations, but these guys were bringing a message of salvation, a message of the grace of God, a message of the Messiah for those who could see, those who had ears to hear. The message was clear. Prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Hey, we're in the Old Testament somewhere. These prophets spoke about the grace that would come to me. You know, 42 years ago, or was it 42? 43 years ago, the grace of Jesus Christ came into my life. But these guys spoke about it hundreds of years ago, and they prophesied. They were speaking and writing about the message of God, that a grace would come to you, a grace of God would come to your life, for those who came to Christ. When these prophets spoke of the grace that was to come to you, they searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah. And they're sitting there and they're prophesying all these things and they're saying, Lord, when's this going to happen? They're excited about this day, and they see this grace that's coming and the Messiah who's coming to set the people free. And they're saying, what's going to happen, Lord? When's this going to take place? They were predicting the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. Isn't that a bummer? Yeah. I mean, you're there sharing these great words from the Lord. The Lord says, just want you to know that's not for you. That's coming at a future day. But you know who's experienced that? We have. We have. That's why it says these men desire to look into these things. I mean, even the angels desire to look into these things. There's so much that God has spoken and revealed through the prophets. And we just, oh, that's Old Testament. You know, we throw it kind of aside. There's so much to be seen. It says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I mean, I can see the angels. You know, this is just my own thoughts about that. The angels rebelled against God, and they were cast out of heaven. You know, Satan and the fallen angels, they were gone. And Hebrews says, the Lord was never moved to redeem them. But when man fell, he was moved to take on the form of a human to redeem us. Isn't that amazing? The angels fell, it's like, yeah, they're fallen. But when man fell, he said, I'm going to go after them. And he became a man, he took on flesh, and he came after us. He came to redeem us. I mean, to me, it shows how much God loves the human being. I don't know what it is about us. I mean, we are sinful, and we hated him. We were enemies of God in every way. And yet somehow he was moved to take on death to redeem us to himself. The angels, I'm sure it freaks them out. They're sitting there thinking, look what you did to the other angels. I mean, you let them go. And look at these people. They rebel against you. They speak evilly. They despise your name. They are your enemies. They rebel against you. And yet you reach out to them with your love and your grace and your mercy. I'm sure they're having a hard time understanding the grace of God. The angels desire to look into these things. I think that's such a beautiful scripture. And then finally, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture, how many? None. Yeah. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going to end it there. We'll pick up again next week. But aren't those some really beautiful scriptures? They kind of show us through just a snapshot of this history of God's giving and overseeing and preserving so it could be passed on His Word. And so that very first scripture we looked at, I thank God that He has entrusted the Jews with the very words of God, that they were faithful to write it, faithful to preserve it, faithful to compile it. And Jesus is telling us there are so many wonderful things to behold in the prophets. I hope that maybe you're inspired to maybe do some reading in the Old Testament sometime and say, Lord, show me. Show me the things that the angels were looking into. Show me the grace of God. Show me this wonderful salvation that you've expressed through these prophets. You've spoken ages and ages ago that we've experienced. We are today participating in it. So, Father, I just pray that you would just stir a love for your word in all of our hearts. A deeper love. Well, I know we love the scripture, Lord. I just pray there would be almost like a childlike excitement to look again, maybe peek into some pages we've not looked at for a long time and say, Lord, show me something here. These are the things that excite you. These words that you can bring to light in our hearts, the words that can give us understanding of your heart, your purpose, your ways. Father, I pray that you would just allow us all to have a renewed hunger for your word and open our eyes and our hearts to behold beautiful things there. I ask you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.